Good morning to all of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here again this morning, and I trust that you have been blessed and you will continue to be blessed. I hope what I have to share this morning will be able to encourage you in a good direction. I also would like to just take a minute to honor the mothers that are here and just bless you in your responsibility. You do a lot that many times we don't, us on the maybe the male side of the room, don't really think about so much. I know there are some here who are not mothers. God hasn't given you that opportunity, and I'm not sure exactly what to do about that. But I would just encourage those of you on this side of the room to think about those who are here, never had the opportunity to be a mother, never will have the opportunity for a child to come and say, thank you for what you've done to me. Maybe some of you can think about how to encourage them that are sitting here on this day so that it's not doesn't feel quite so hollow for them. But take time to honor your mothers. They do play a very important role in all of our lives today. Some of you maybe don't have mothers living anymore. But take time to honor those who are functioning in that role. All right, this morning I'd like to start out with a few questions. Thank you, Dan, for what you shared this morning. Thank you for reading that passage of Scripture. If I was to choose a text verse, it would come from the two verses there, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This morning, who likes difficult things? Who likes hard things? How many of you school students like a difficult test? Who here would say that you wish life is easy? You wish life would be easy. You strive for that. You push for that. You work hard to make sure life is easy. You avoid the difficulties. Sometimes we think, if I'm a Christian, shouldn't my life be easy and without difficulties? Or we could word the question like this, if God really loves me, shouldn't this mean that He will always give me good things and life will be pleasant and wonderful? If you take a little bit of time to really look down inside of your heart, I imagine that you're right there with me and you have some of those thoughts sometimes. And we get up in the morning and we definitely don't look at what we can do to make our day more difficult. We don't do that. We actually try to arrange our schedules, we arrange our time, we arrange our activities so that the day goes well. And we don't get to the end of the day and we say, wow, that was a hard day. I loved it, but it was a hard day and tomorrow I'm going to do exactly the same thing. So I have another difficult day. We just don't think in those terms. And so part of this striving for life that is easy and pleasant is natural, I suppose. When I was a lot younger, I helped with street meetings on the West Coast the first year that it was done. And I just remember that first year we went 2 weeks, it was marked by all kinds of problems. I don't even remember them all anymore. I just remember that some of them were quite unique, from flat tires, and we had a lot of vehicles. We didn't have a bus. We had vans and pickups and all of that, and we had flat tires, more than you can imagine, on those vehicles. We got lost in San Francisco late at night, not knowing how to find our way. I remember many angry drivers in L.A., this caravan, they didn't like all of us driving down their highways, and they would shout at us and holler at us. And I remember leaving one of our people at a McDonald's. We left, I don't know how long we were gone, and we realized he wasn't with us. So how could you do that? I don't know. We had to turn around and go back and get him, as I recall. But difficulties. What about the situation of a young girl who loses her mother to cancer? She grows up without a mother. She has no one to confide in. She has no woman to give her guidance. She has to assume a lot of responsibility in her home at a very young age. What do you think about that? What about the child of a father who is bound up by drugs? He's treated cruelly at home. He never has enough money for food. He doesn't have a good example. He doesn't have good teaching. How does that resonate with you? What about a government who takes people, puts them in prison only because they're Christians and their families suffer? The mom and dad are gone, or maybe the mom's there, but the dad is gone. Then he leaves, they never see him again. They don't know what happened to him. There's no hope for anything better. What about that? And we serve a God that allows all those things to happen. For what purpose? It's very easy for us to ask, why, God? Why do all of these difficult things happen to your children? Do you really, really care about these people? Or are these people just deceived? Do we all just believe in you because we've been programmed that way by our parents since we were little? And that's true for all of us here, most of us here. You have heard since you were a little child that God is love and God cares and God knows what's going on in your life and God screams what comes through to you and all of these things that are very, very true. But what do we do then with these difficult things? Does God really love His children? Why is it so hard to understand how love is included in a particular circumstance? Or we can say, I know it has to be true. I know God has to love me. I know this difficult experience is supposed to be good for me. But I just can't get the dots. I can't connect the dots. I can't bring it all together. In fact, the facts of that particular situation that you're in, whatever it is, point me, point you in a direction that God doesn't really care. God's busy over in this part of the world. He's busy over in that part of the world. And right here at Halsey, He's overlooking that area at this point. So we have all of this information hitting us saying God doesn't care. God's occupied. God's just making things hard because He can and He will. What do we do with that? We are tempted to come to the conclusion that if God's love this morning means that I'm going to have a difficult life, we are better off without God. If that's what it means. You know, we look at the Bible, and if I was to give my sermon a title this morning, I would call it this. The title being Difficulties. They refine us or they destroy us. And I want you to hold that in front of you, because I believe with all my heart that that is true. The difficulties that come into your life this morning, they're either going to destroy you and make you a person of just a worthless person, a person who can't contribute, a person who's all caught up and locked up by the difficult times. Or it's going to turn you into a person of beauty. I'm not talking about physical beauty, but spiritual beauty, a person that is very usable in God's kingdom. Which are you today? The difficulties that you have in your life, how do you view them? If we take a look at the Bible says a lot of things, and we like these verses. Let me give you a few. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a nice verse. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Again, a very pleasant verse. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Beautiful, isn't it? It just says you need a little faith, God will take care of you. Another verse, but my God shall supply all your needs. We like those verses. They resonate with us. We smile when we read them and we think, wow, we have a wonderful God. But let me read you a few more. The Bible also tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not quite so nice. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Job said, all my inward friends abhor me. Paul says, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul also says, I press toward the mark. Those verses are not so nice. How many of you like to walk through the shadow of death? I don't. And I'm sure you don't either. How many of you like to be hated by all men? I don't. I strive to make sure that doesn't happen as much as I can. And so on. I could go down through this list. But you know, these verses are all in the Bible. That what's true on one side is true on the other. And we can't just see what is good and say, well, that's my spiritual life and I'm going to make sure my spiritual life is all nice and rosy and beautiful and comfortable and all of that. That shouldn't be our focus. Difficulties, they refine or they destroy. Refinement leads to calmness, confidence and strength. Destruction leads to anger, bitterness and rebellion. You say, well, I'd like to think that there's a gray area somewhere where I can have a little bit of anger and I can have a little bit of resentment. But, you know, I'm still quiet and I'm still calm, and the Bible doesn't paint a picture like that. Difficulties. Do we want them? No. Do we like them? No. Do we need them? Absolutely. You know, your desire this morning is to become a man of God or a woman of God who is dedicated, who is beautiful in your spiritual walk, who is a good example, who is living the Christian life. That's your desire. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't do it without difficult experiences. It's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible does not say anywhere that the way you become refined, the way those bad things get out of your life, is through an easy life. It's through having a lot of money. It's through having an organized schedule. It's through never running into problems. It's through never having to make difficult decisions. That's not how you become a true man and woman of God. It doesn't work that way. We want it to be that way, but it doesn't work that way. And I don't know what you're going through in your lives this morning. I don't really know. I know we're all looking at the future. And for me, it looks difficult. For many of us, it looks difficult, whether we're going or staying. It's full of things that are hard to understand. We don't want to go through them. But my call is for you this morning to go through those difficult times and let it refine you. Don't step back for them and say, well, God, what are you doing here? What do you bring this in my life for? I don't like it. I'm mad. I'm upset. This isn't fair. Why do I got to stay here? Why do I have to move? And it leads to resentment. It leads to anger. It leads to bitterness. It leads to a person who isn't refined, a person who isn't ready to do what God wants him to do. Difficulties. We need them. Oftentimes the issue for us is our perspective. We're limited in how far ahead we can see. We're limited in how much of our lives we can see. God doesn't reveal to us the future very often ahead of time. We can only see a little bit, and we focus on that little bit, forgetting that God sees it all. God knows what He's doing. God knows why He brought you here. He knows why He's calling you to stay or to move. He knows why you have this financial setback, or why you have this physical difficulty. He knows all of those things. And He's doing it to refine you. He's doing it to make you precious. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Much more precious than of that gold that you can go and buy. That pure gold, you can hold it in your hand. Nothing more precious than that as it relates to the way our world looks at things. Except the Bible says that a faith that has been tested, a faith that has been tried, is more beautiful than that. It's more precious than that. If we consider this, immediately our minds want to go to this thought that says, well, if it's so wonderful to have a difficult life, well, then I think I'm just going to go look for it. I'm going to go try and find it. Because after all, the Bible says, difficulties refine me. The Bible, even though it does say that difficulties refine us, nowhere does it tell us to go out and make life difficult, to go out and invite difficulties in. And most of us are old enough to know that we don't have to do that. Difficulties find us without us having to go find them. But it's all part of God's purpose to make you who He wants you to be. You know, part of the struggle for us with difficulties is that we can accept the difficulties that come to our lives. We can more easily accept them. The ones that come to our lives that come because you make a bad decision. Okay, you miss a stop sign and somebody runs into your car. Well, that's kind of tough to accept, but it's you understand it. Well, you didn't stop because you didn't see it. Or, you know, you're trying to cook something and you forget to put an ingredient in and you end up with something that isn't edible. Well, okay, it's a mistake. And you can understand it because it's a natural consequence. It's a natural difficulty of something that you did. But what do you do, my dear friends, when difficulties come into your life and they're unsolicited, I mean, not unsolicited, there's no connection between the difficulty and what you have done or what you didn't do. You can't put it together. You don't understand why it's happening that way. Here, all of a sudden, you have this basket full of problems and there's no obvious connection to anything you've done in the past to create those problems. Then what do you do with them? I'm here to encourage you this morning to accept them, to understand that God gave them to you for the purpose of refinement, for the purpose of making you who you are. Now, if you make bad decisions and suffer for it, well, you got what you had coming to you. But if you make good decisions and you suffer for it, then the Bible tells us that there's a blessing that comes with that. There's a work going on. I'd like to ask, just take a few questions now and think about them and try to give a few answers to these questions. I won't have all the answers, but these are just a few things to get your mind moving along and thinking about this and how it fits in your life. How do you relate to difficulties? Are they refining you? Are you allowing them to refine you? Or are you allowing them to destroy you? Why don't we like difficulties? Why don't we like them? First of all, we think that the difficult things are bad and the easy things, the easy life, the comfortable life is good. That is what we think. We live in a world that operates by that principle. When you've got difficult things, that's not good. When you have easy, comfortable, everything in order, everything's nice, well, that's good. We avoid difficult things like the plague. And I've already insinuated we shouldn't be thought slothful and irresponsible and bring difficult things into our lives. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. Please don't think that. But neither should we be fixated on doing everything so we can avoid difficulties and make our goals those goals that are a life of ease and pleasure. That should not be our goal. Common sense says that we should try not to make life too difficult. And I think God honors common sense and He honors good stewardship and all of those things. But if our goal is a life of ease and pleasure, we've missed it. And I'm not here to tell you where the line is between necessary and ease and pleasure. That's not the point of the talk this morning. I just want you to consider difficulties and how they are expected, how they should affect your life. Why should we not be fixated on a life of ease and pleasure? Because the Bible is clear. Ease and pleasure do not work as refining agents in your life or in mine. They just do not. In fact, if we look at it, the cold hard fact, ease and pleasure have the opposite effect. They do not refine us. They make us more muddled. They make us more contaminated. Should we have ease and pleasure? Well, I'm sure we can have some of that in our lives. But please understand, there's not a lot of refinement going on when you're having that. The Bible doesn't give that as the way that we find, the Bible doesn't give that as the pathway to refinement. This ease and pleasure idea dulls our senses of right and wrong. It interferes with our understanding of truth. Spiritual refinement is only achieved today through struggles and difficult times. When we have such times, we need to see them for what they are and we need to rejoice. We need to turn our eyes heavenward and cry out to God for strength and for faith to believe that He is there, even in the midst of a difficult experience that threatens to destroy our sense of God's love and direction. He is there and this is for your good. There's so many promises in the Bible that help us to understand that even though we have a difficult time, that doesn't mean we're alone. Doesn't mean we're going through this by ourselves. Doesn't have to mean that. It means that we're going through it, God's right there with us, and He's using this to get something out of my life that shouldn't be there. To get some problem taken care of that shouldn't be there. That pain is necessary. That discomfort is necessary. Just in the same way that a 5-year-old does something wrong, he lies, he steals, and we administer pain to that child because we want him to know that he shouldn't do that anymore. Most of you are better parents than I am, but you all know as well as I do that if a young child
steal or does something he shouldn't do, and we just pat them on the back and we say, "Oh, now you really shouldn't have done that, and I hope you don't do it the next time." And we leave it at that. Or maybe we give them a stern talking to. It has very, very, very little effect. The next time, all they will do is look over their shoulder a little bit more intently to make sure that nobody is watching. They haven't got the point. Because there's no pain, there's no difficulty. They haven't gone through anything to make them realize that this problem needs a refining in their life. God is there. God is there with you whenever you go through whatever you are going through. Don't forget that. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." As we go through the difficult times, I just encourage you to get this verse and hold it in your hand. Even though you can't understand what's going on, even though you don't know why you're suffering from this problem, even though you don't know why this person that you're trying to relate to is doing this or doing that, you don't know the answer to all these questions. Claim this promise. If we love God, there will be something good worked out of every situation for you or for others, whoever it might be. 1 Peter 1, again, verses 6 and 7 just tell us that tried faith is like gold. Another reason why we don't like difficulties is we're afraid they will go on for a long, long time. It seems like difficulties have a bad habit of doing that. It doesn't seem like they come in and they're only there for a minute or two and they're gone. It seems like they're there for a long time. And we don't like them. Because what do you do with a problem that's there for a long time? Well, it demands that we surrender that problem to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give it to Him. We let Him help. We allow Him to come in and help us. We surrender our lives to Him. At least that's what we're supposed to do. But we just don't want to give up. We don't want to give Him control. We don't want to allow Him to be calling the shots in our lives too many times. We're bombarded by the philosophy of the world which says, do all you can to avoid difficulties and do as much as you can to establish things in your life so that difficulties will always pass you by. Or if they do come, they will be greatly minimized because you're prepared for them. You know, just focus on all of those things. Again, hear me well. I'm not saying you shouldn't take personal responsibility and use common sense and all of that. But please understand that through difficult times comes the refinement in your life that God wants you to have. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. I'll be reading a few verses here along the way as time permits. You can turn to them if you would like. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Light affliction, I don't know if we oftentimes think our problems are not a light affliction, but be that as it may, Paul says here that these problems, they're not very long. In the bigger picture of time, the bigger picture of life, they don't last very long. Can we get a hold of that? Or do we get fixated on the problem and say, "Well, I've got this right here and I can't look past it. I can't look over it. I can't look under it. I've just got it right here in front of me. And boy, I'm telling you, it's going to be here for a long time. It's going to be here forever." And it feels that way many times. But Paul says that they're not that long. God has a purpose in mind. He also says they have an eternal value. We don't like problems because we can't understand them. Or we don't understand them. We don't like difficulties because we don't know why they're there. We can't see the big picture. All we can see is right now. And it just stresses us out. It gets us down because it's like, "God, I want to know. I want to know what's going on here. I want to know why I ended up in the hospital. I want to know why I didn't see that car. I want to know why I wasn't paying attention to something else. I don't know why this is going on. God, tell me why. Please tell me why." And we lose sight of the fact that even though we don't know why, God's brought them here and they have an eternal influence. That same verse that I just read, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, says, "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We strive to understand, and I think we should. We want to know the truth. We want to know the reasons why, and that's okay. But in many circumstances, at least this has been the experience of my life, and I might be different than all the rest of you, but in many circumstances, God has not told me why. And He has, and I'm talking about years ago, not just recent, but years ago things happened, and I look at them today and I don't know why. I sure would like to know why. And I can take that lack of knowing why and I can say, God, I'm upset, I'm angry, I need to know why before I take another step forward. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. What you want me to do, I know I should, but I'm not because you haven't told me why. And we get all wrapped up in that difficult problem. And we lose it. God doesn't want you there this morning. He doesn't want me there this morning. He wants us to realize that it's a problem. Something to learn. There's something that needs to be cut out or refined in my life. And we need to let that happen. Even when it seems unfair, even when it seems like it doesn't fit, God wants to use it to make you the person that He wants you to be. We don't like problems. We don't like difficult things because they only seem to just bring more trouble. They come in, they're trouble enough, and I already mentioned it seems tough that they last a long time. But it often seems like trouble follows trouble. And oftentimes, in my experience, it's been that the trouble that follows trouble is worse. It doesn't get better. It doesn't get easier. I can just think back about our house situation in Poland. I can tell you story after story of how it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I didn't think it could get. I remember thinking many times, there is no way we can get any worse than this with something that I would hear. And it would be a day or two later and I'd hear something and it was worse. And I remember the last Sunday we were in Poland, we went over there to try and solve some of those problems and had very little success. And it was just going downhill faster than I could think. And the Sunday before we left, we went to the little church there and I found out that now the people who were causing all the issues were going to turn the electricity off in the house, they're going to turn the water off in the house. So the family that lived there had to leave. I'd never heard about that before. I'd never realized they could do that. And then they told us they're going to send the police in there to get them out. It just got worse and worse. And we hate difficult problems because it seems they get worse and worse and worse. But what's the goal of these difficult things? I'd like to read to you a verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The writer here says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the goal. That's the desire of God for us as it relates to difficulties. No chastening right now seems to be a good thing. It's nothing that we can smile about often or rejoice about. But yet, the goal in this whole thing is for you to be a person that has a peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a calmness. It's a right response. It's a right living. All in the face of trouble. All in the face of difficulty. What must our response be this morning to difficult things? I've said it already, but I just want to say it again because it's such a key component. We must realize that it is through the circumstances that you have in your life, and more precisely, it's through the difficult circumstances that God allows into your life that God often communicates with us, communicates with you, and molds me into a more perfect image of Himself. That is the goal. That is the reason. That is the purpose for it. Life's experiences must make us more flexible, more pliable in the hands of God instead of binding us up in the chains of bitterness and rebellion. You say, well, I'm not bitter. I'm not rebellious. I'm just kind of going along. You know, I had this problem and it wasn't very nice. I'm just kind of going along. If you don't intentionally let it become a thing of joy, if you don't intentionally look at it and understand that God's speaking to me, God wants me to learn something through here, you're going the other way. You're taking the default path, and that's the wrong one. As God's people, the default is not where we want to go. As God's people, we need to choose the direction that God wants us to go. Another question, why must our response... I already mentioned this. What must our response be to these difficult things? I'd like to look at a few verses just to show a few things. In Hebrews 12, again, verse 5, it says like this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't despise God's discipline. Don't make light of it. Don't get frustrated by it. Don't get angry at it. Don't look at God when you have disappointments and difficulties and say, what are you doing? You say, well, it's just my natural response. It's just what I do. All right, then do it, but don't stay there. It's only natural, I suppose, for us to have questions sometimes about what happens and why we are in this situation. But we quickly need to move on to realize that God's at work in my life. God's trying to get something cleared out in my life. He's trying to make me a better person. He's trying to get that blemish out. And the only way He can do that is through this experience. We must realize that God is in control, and we are not. Another response is found as we keep reading here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." So I already indicated this morning, God's love doesn't mean an easy life for you. It doesn't mean an easy life for me. It can mean pleasant times, definitely. But it doesn't just mean that that's all we're going to have. In fact, these verses say that His love means that He'll chasten you. He'll scourge you. That sounds pleasant, doesn't it? He'll give you a whipping, so to speak, because you did something you shouldn't have done. How many of us look forward to that? I have not had any children who have looked forward to getting a spanking. Even if I ask Amanda, even now, you want a spanking? She always says no. She never wants one. And we don't want God to spank us either. But it says here, His love means that He's going to come in and have to do that sometimes. Why? Because He wants to get those things out of our lives that shouldn't be there. And that is His own. That is the tool He uses. Another response is found in Ephesians 3, verse 13. And then also another verse in Hebrews 12 again. But Ephesians 3, verse 13 says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." This is not speaking about the problems that these people were having, but more what Paul was experiencing. But still, the idea there is, to continue. Don't give up. Don't say it's been enough and I've had enough of this and I'm going to quit. I'm going to give it up. I'm not going to continue. We had friends in Poland who have a daughter. I don't know how old she is now. Maybe 11. I don't know. When we were there, she might be older than that. Yeah, I think she was 7 or 8 or 9 when we were there, so she'd be a little older now. But anyway, she had a serious allergy problem. Allergies like you and I could not imagine. At least I don't think you can. I don't know who's allergic here and who's not. But she was covered with spots. She'd wake up in the middle of the night and scratch and scratch and cry and cry. Spend most of the night crying because it hurt and it itched. And her parents tried everything, and they were to the point where they just wanted to throw their hands in the air and say, "I don't know what to do." But they just didn't, because they loved this child so much, and they continued. They never gave up. I don't know what her condition is now. I have no idea. I hope she's better. But at any rate, they didn't faint. They didn't give up. It was hard. It was very difficult for the parents to hear her crying in her bed, to get up and try to help her and have nothing they could do. There was nothing they could do to relieve her of her problems, physical problems. But they kept on. That's the kind of tenacity that we need in the face of difficult times. Hebrews 12, verse 5. I read that verse already, but picking out of the middle of the verse, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Don't give up. Don't say, "I've had my share of correction. God, don't give me any more. I don't want any more. If you keep it up, I'm quitting. I'm leaving. I'm giving you up." Again, remember, He's doing that to make you more like what He wants you to be. There's something in your life He wants to correct through these processes. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, gives us another response. And that response is that we shouldn't get tired of God's correction. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Again, using the parent-child scenario, how many of you, and it happens at times, please understand, I know it happens, but not very often. You have a problem with your child, you give them one spanking and that's enough. They got the point and that's the end of the discussion. You never have to touch that problem again. It can happen that way, but it doesn't happen that way real often. Usually it seems like it takes a correction over and over. Children can be slow learners, but you know what? As adults, we can be just as slow. God tries to come into our lives through these circumstances, through these difficult times, and He says, "Can you not see what I'm trying to do to you? Can you not understand what I'm trying to teach you? Don't you know what I want?" Yeah, God, we know. We try to make a little change here, and pretty soon we're back in the same old rut again. He puts us through it again. We're like, "God, what's going on here? Why are you taking us through this again? We already had this episode once. Why again?" And I suppose God says, "Well, you didn't get it. You didn't learn." And so He takes us. And we shouldn't get tired of that. Because again, it's a process that in the end will be something beautiful. James 1 verse 2 says we are to rejoice when we are tempted. It's not an easy, the goal is not an easy life now and later. But the goal is a strong, fruitful life now and later. And that's the process by which He is trying to, the process of suffering, shall I say, or through difficulties, He's trying to get us there. Why does God allow difficult things in our lives? How do they help us? And I could look at a number of verses here, but I'm running out of time. So I'll just run over a few things quickly. He brings them in to increase our patience, which helps us towards perfection, which I've indicated that already many times. James 1, verses 3 and 4. Maybe I'll read those verses. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, encounter all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Trying of your faith. The goal is patience and perfection. Completeness. God wants us to have fruit. John 15 talks about that. God comes in and takes us through circumstances that cuts this and cuts that, gets rid of this and gets rid of that. And we look at it and we don't understand. We don't like it. We don't know why. I remember when I was growing up, as I referred to the street meetings that I was involved in, I helped with those for a year or two and then I quit. That was cut off. It was a difficult thing. The reasons behind why it was cut off, cut out of my life, wasn't of my own choice necessarily. But I had to because of the circumstances that I was in. But God did that, and I don't know why exactly. I guess I don't know for sure what was going on there. But I'm just using that illustration to show that sometimes God comes in and He says, "You don't need this anymore." And we look at that and we can respond saying, "Thank you, God. I understand You're trying to refine me." Or we can say, "God, give that back to me. I do need that. You don't know what you're doing. I do need it. I mean, I have this plan. I have these plans. And now You're taking this away. I need it. I want it. Give it back." The goal, when God removes things from our lives or takes us through difficult times, is for us to be refined and to have fruit, the kind of fruit that God wants. Difficulties purify us. I'd like to read a few verses here. They're just good verses. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Purification, we all need it. Not just the sons of Levi, but also the Halsey Church and all the other churches in the world that have people who are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that purification process. Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12. David says it like this. For Thou, O God, hast proved us, Thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant set of experiences that David refers to there. But the goal was to bring them out into a wealthy place, a place of satisfaction, a place running over with blessing. That's what that word wealthy means. Isaiah 48, verse 10, yet. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. In the furnace of affliction, it makes me think of the three Hebrew boys walking in that furnace, walking in that fire. About as difficult of an experience as any of us have ever been through, probably more difficult. And what is so unique about that is that they were not in there by themselves, but the Bible tells us God was with them. It's a beautiful picture of how it is for you and me in our difficult times. God is with us. He goes step by step through every process. And He uses them to make us a better person. Just a couple of examples yet from the Scripture. Naomi. The Bible talks about her life. She went away to a far country. While she was there, her husband died. Then her sons got married, things were a little better. Then her sons died. And finally she said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She was responding to all these problems with a very human and normal response. What's God doing? But if you keep reading in that book, her attitude of trust in God never changed. She realized God hadn't forgotten her. A little later in the book, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead," in reference to Boaz, I believe. If you go a little later in the book, others come to Naomi and talk to her about God's care. And it seems like Naomi's attitude was one of humbleness and submission. God is in control. God knows what He's doing. Another person in the Bible is the man Job. You know the story. He was very wealthy. But in a matter of a very short time, he lost everything, all the way down to his children, his house. Everything was gone. If we turn to the book of Job, after all of this happened, it just stands as a good example for us. Job 1, verses 20 and 21. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, if we'd really consider how many of us could go home and find your house destroyed, your occupational, the things you use for your occupation, stolen and gone, your lot at home is an empty lot. There's no house, no barn, no nothing. And turn around and say this. How many of us could do that? I don't know if I don't think I could. At least I don't know what I'd do. I'd be in shock, and I'm sure we all would be. But would we be able to come back to this point and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knows what He's doing. He did this for my good." That's what Job believed. But the problems for Job weren't done. As I mentioned, it seems like difficulties get worse and worse. And for him, that's what happened. All of a sudden, he has boils. And that, if that's not enough, his wife comes to him and says, "Look, curse God. Who's this God anyway you're serving? Just curse Him." And Job was like, no. Then his four friends sat there, and for days they talked to him, and they argued. And they didn't really encourage him. At least that's not my impression of the book. Life was hard. A lot of difficulties. What was Job's response to these things? Job 5:17 says, "Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Don't despise it." Job 23:10 says, "God knows what He's doing. In the end, I will be stronger and better." Those aren't word for word possibly from the Bible, but that's the thought. Difficulties. What do we do with them? In Christ, we will experience deep and sustaining happiness. That's true. But it's also true that in Christ, we will experience distressing disappointments and hard things. Larry Crabb, in his book, The Safest Place on Earth, says, "Disappointment, too, is inevitable. More than that is good. Following Christ must take us through seasons of disappointment because Christianity remakes our dreams before it fulfills them." We must have those difficulties. Difficulties come into our lives. We find ourselves standing right at that why. Are we going to let it refine or are we going to let it make us bitter? Which way are we going to go? Are we going to let it destroy us or are we going to let it come into our lives and clean out those things that need to be? It's not automatic that you'll take the accepting route. Many of us take the other route. Without an intentional choice, the default becomes frustration and bitterness and anger. As I said, that may be our first response sometimes, and that's okay, but we need to come back to where we are able to say, "God, I want to learn. I want to know what I want to understand what you want me to learn here. I believe in you. I have faith in you. I trust in you. And I'm going to choose to go down this path. I'm not going to refuse it." We have only two choices with difficult things in our lives, I believe. We either will allow them to refine us and make us more godly, or we will allow them to bind us up, make us bitter, more bitter. A man by the name of Josh Shipp, and I don't really know who he is, I found this quote somewhere. "You either get bitter or you get better. It's that simple. You either take what has been dealt to you and allow it to make you a better person, or you allow it to tear you down. Choice does not belong to fate. The choice belongs to you." And I encourage you to make that choice of accepting. Does it make any difference how I respond? Does it make any difference which path I choose to walk on when faced with hard times? It makes a difference. Maybe you don't see it now, but you'll see it down the road. I'd like to close with a poem that brings that point out in a very clear way. Two roads, it's called "The Road Not Taken" by Robert Frost. "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. But be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps a better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Some were ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." So your decision today does matter. It does make a difference. May you take the right road. May you take the right fork when you're standing in that, right in the middle of that difficult circumstance. May you look heavenward and say, "God, I want to learn. I want to know. And I want you to teach me. I want to become more like you." I hope that in the end, when we look back, we can look back with joy rather than regret. And understand that the choices I made now do make a difference in the future. Thank you. Let's have a song.